The letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. I've entitled my message, Faithfulness to the Gospel. Amen. Faithfulness to the Gospel. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. Let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If any war body is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I not trying to win the approval of human being or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, Galatia was a region in Central Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And Paul established in Galatia many churches, primarily Gentiles who came from non-Jewish backgrounds. And Paul believed they were running well. Paul loved their eagerness. Paul loved their heart, their hunger. You know, and but Paul finds out that in this fellowship, there were some people who were trying to pervert the gospel, who were trying to pollute the message of the gospel, and who were forcing some of the non-Jewish Christian believers to adapt some of the Jewish customs of the time. So this was bringing a lot of confusion as well as division in the fellowship. So to put it in a simple manner, Paul is writing this letter to settle this matter once and for all. Okay, so in verse 1 and in verse 2, it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. You see here, Paul opens the letter with two words, Paul, an apostle. Three words, should I say. Paul, an apostle. Okay, but if we break it down in Greek, these two words, Paulus, which is Paul in English, and Apollos, which is apostle. So Paulus in Greek means humble. So the name of Paul is actually humble or little. Okay? An apostle, Apollos, means being commissioned to represent. Okay? But also, if we look in the actual Greek dictionary, the definition is personally delegated authority. So apostle is actually personally delegated authority by Jesus himself. So Jesus personally delegated that authority to that man, whoever is apostle, okay? So whenever we read this, this gives us that little bit of understanding of maybe someone in the church might have been questioning Paul's apostleship. Maybe someone in the church was questioning Paul's authority. Okay, so I believe Paul found it necessary to actually give a little introduction. Again, it's not that these body of believers didn't know Paul. They knew Paul because Paul was the one who actually planted and started churches in this place. But Paul is actually having to introduce himself again in a manner that will open up their understanding and in a manner that will help them understand where Paul is coming from. Okay, so to add to his introduction, he starts by saying, Paul, an apostle, and I love this, sent not from man, nor by a man. Hallelujah. In other words, he's adding to his apostleship that he did not come by human sources, or he did not come through a human being, but he was sent out by Jesus himself. He's appointed by Jesus himself. He's called by Jesus himself. He's commissioned by Jesus himself. Amen. So he starts by explaining where he stands. So his apostleship, the first thing where he stands is his apostleship is authentic. So his calling, he is authentic. Okay, God called him. It's not like he was called by any establishment. It's not like he was called by any organization. It's not like he was called by any sort of force. But he was called by God himself. So his apostleship is authentic. That's the first thing. And secondly, his message is authentic. So what he's about to bring to them, or what he has brought to them, is authentic. And thirdly, he is serious about the gospel. Okay? So in other words, he is faithful to the gospel. He is faithful to the gospel. So where he stands, his apostleship is authentic, his message is authentic, and he's serious about the gospel. Okay? You can mess about everything, but when it comes to the gospel, you cannot mess with him when it comes to the gospel. Whatever you do, do not mess with the message of the gospel when Paul's around. Okay, because Paul will confront you, Paul will challenge you. You can mess around with other things with Paul, but when it comes to the message of the gospel, when Paul's around, please don't mess with him. Okay? I love the fact that after he gives his quick stance, okay, he points your attention to the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so he says that he's an apostle and he's sent by God. Then straight after that, in the verse we see, he says, God who raised Christ from the dead. Okay, God who raised Christ from the dead. That shows that Christ is living. Amen. He's the resurrected one. He's the transforming one. He is not dead. He is alive. That's what Paul's saying. And listen, you worship Jesus, but do you even know that Jesus is alive? That's what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to point their attention to the resurrected King. Not the crucified one, but the resurrected one, amen. Christ was crucified, yes, but he is not there. He is resurrected, amen. He is alive. He is resurrected King. He is our Savior, okay. And carrying on, I also love the fact that when he's writing his letter, he says he is not alone. He is not alone. He says, and all the brothers and sisters with me. He says, Paul, an apostle, okay, and carrying on with that verse, he says, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Then he says, to the churches in Galatia. You see, Paul understood the power of fellowship. Paul understood the power of fellowship. So the question, why is Christian fellowship important? Why is going to church important? Why is body of Christ coming together is important? Firstly, Christian fellowship makes us stronger. When we come together, it makes us stronger. No man is an island. You see, the Word of God teaches us it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for anyone to be alone. The reason for that is because when we're on our own, our mind plays tricks on us. Our mind begins to jump into lots of conclusions which aren't even true. And that's why it's so important that we connect into a fellowship. And that's what Paul understands. If Paul was on his own, doesn't matter however you've been journeying the journey for, Paul knows that if he's on his own, it's dangerous for him. That's why whenever you read the letters of Paul, Paul's always with someone. Paul's always with someone. Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul is always with someone because fellowship strengthens one another. See, if I spend too much time on my own, it's not good for me. That's why I surround myself with Andrew, David, and everybody. Because I know surrounding myself with godly men will inspire me and encourage me. Whereas if I was constantly on my own, 1 week later, 2 weeks later, I'll be just in a complete total mess. Exactly, I'll be going crazy. There is a time where we have to draw back and where we have to see everything and understand where we are in terms of how far God has brought us. But it's not always good to stay there. We have to learn to connect and draw back and see what's happening, and we have to connect again. Amen. So second thing, fellowship provides encouragement. Amen. Fellowship provides encouragement. The messenger group, David provides encouragement. Pastor Andrew's been providing encouragement. Every morning you will get an encouragement from David with his voice. Every morning, either you might like it or not, but that's what you're going to get. You're going to get an encouragement from our brother David. Amen. Brother David will be there first thing in the morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter how your day's been, David will be there providing encouragement. And that's the power of fellowship. Amen. That's the power of fellowship. It provides us encouragement. Thirdly, fellowship reminds us that we are not alone. Fellowship reminds us we are not alone. David knew he was not alone. His mind was playing tricks on him, but he knew he was not alone. We were behind him, we were for him, we were with him. And I praise God that he was able to stand here today strong, lead the service. But the enemy will always whisper in our ears, listen, nobody cares about you. You're on your own. But they're complete lies from the devil. They are not true. We are never alone. I mean, never ever alone. Never ever alone. Pastor Andrew told us that God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. That is the ultimate truth. Doesn't matter what we believe. It's the truth. The truth will not change. Truth never changes. Amen. And fourthly, fellowship helps us grow in our walk with God. Fellowship helps us grow in our walk with God. See, if I'm walking with God on my own, I will stay where I want to stay. But if I'm walking with people, for like Pastor Andrew and others who've been journeying this journey with the Lord for many years, they will challenge me. They will push me. You know, they will, yes, kick me. You know, because they will see something in me which I don't see in myself. See, it's good. We love to be comfortable. We love to stay comfortable. We don't like to be pushed to do things which we're not comfortable doing. But it's very important that we surround ourselves with people who make us uncomfortable. Because being uncomfortable is actually the pathway to growth. But we need to be very intentional that we surround ourselves with good people. Okay, because sometimes ungodly people will make us uncomfortable too. But we need to surround ourselves with godly people who will make us uncomfortable so that we can grow in the things that God has for us. And I love this. And then it says through the churches in Galatia, meaning from one fellowship to another fellowship. I love that. You see, Paul is writing, okay, with these group of people, and he's like, from one fellowship, I'm going to speak to other fellowships. In Galatia. Okay. Verse 3, 4 and 5. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil. Hold on to that present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the greeting Paul and his friends are sending comes in the form of this typical early Christian blessing. Okay, grace and peace. It was an early Christian blessing. And if you read Paul's letter, you will stumble across these two words most of the time. If you read Paul's letter, okay, in his greetings, you will come across grace and peace. Grace and peace. Okay, grace, charis. Okay, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. This involves the giving and receiving of something that has the potential to bless both the giver and the receiver. Okay, so there's blessing in giving. There's also blessing in receiving. Amen? Amen. So we give and we're blessed. And we receive and we're blessed. Okay? So in a sense, when Paul's writing this, Paul's saying, listen, okay, thank you for the blessings that you've blessed me with. Now let me give you some blessings too. Amen. And he goes on to say, peace. Okay? Eirene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Eirene. And this word has its roots in Hebrew word shalom. We use the word shalom, don't we? Which speaks of an inner kind of peace. The kind of well-being that is derived from a deep relationship with God. So the people, they would greet each other by saying, grace and peace. May the grace of God be with you. And shalom, may the peace of God be with you. May the blessing of God, grace, may the blessing of God be with you. Peace, may the peace of God be with you. If you want to greet one another, make this your greeting. May the blessing of God be with you. May the peace of God be with you. Grace and peace. Amen. So grace and peace. God's grace reaches out and produces peace. Amen. So whenever we read this verse, okay, and when we get to verse 4 and 5, there are actually four statements of good news highlighted in these two verses. Who gave himself for our sin to rescue us? Okay? And these four statements of the good news are, firstly, Jesus gave himself for our sins, if you're taking notes. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Secondly, to rescue us from the present evil age. To rescue us from the present evil age. Thirdly, according to the will of our God, our Father. According to the will of God, our Father. And fourthly, to whom be glory of the ages. To the ages of ages. Amen, it says. Okay? So, reading this, the first one, okay, is actually the central act of the gospel. So Paul, I love his writings. He's very intentional when he's writing. Okay? He does not like to waste words. He is very intentional when he's writing. And every single word, he's actually portraying truth. He's actually wanting the readers to understand and grasp hold of. So the first thing, the first one is the central act of the gospel. The act of self-giving love. Okay, he says, who gave himself for our sins to? Who gave himself for our sins? Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Get that? This is the central act of the gospel. If you want to understand the gospel, this is the gospel. Jesus gave himself for us, for all of our wrongdoings. Past, present and future. Whatever you've done in the past, Jesus has dealt with it. Whatever you might be doing today, Jesus is dealing with it. Whatever you might do tomorrow, Jesus will deal with it too. That is the central theme of the gospel, central act of the gospel. One sacrifice has paid it all. Amen. It's paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We sing that hymn. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Okay, the central act of the gospel. The second is, in which the dark powers are defeated. And it's in the scripture. It says, to rescue us from the present evil age. Present evil age. And this is too talking about your past, present and future. Your past, what was dark time for you, he's dealt with it. Your present age, what you are struggling today, he's dealing with it. He will deal with it. And what you're going to struggle with tomorrow, don't worry about it. He's going to deal with that too. Amen. Whatever that dark hidden spot in your life, he's going to deal with it. Because the scripture reminds us that he is rescuing us. Not only that, but he's already rescued us. That is the central theme of the gospel. It's done. Yes. We don't need another doing. It's already been done. Amen. It's done. But there were people in this congregation who were trying to convince these people that we need some more doing. The doing's not enough. That's what they were saying. The doing's not enough, church. We need to do more. It's been done. Hallelujah. And who's grateful about that? It's done. See, we don't need to do anymore. It's done. It is done. Amen. And when we get to the verse after that, according to the will of our God and Father. So this was the underlying reason.
See, the thing about God being a God of judgment is true. God is a God of judgment. Okay, but when he judges with grace. He judges with love. And also this whole understanding that people had, you know, of actually God bringing wrath upon the nations, bringing wrath upon this and that, you know, this shows that redemption was actually the heart of God the Father. God wanted his people to be redeemed. Amen. It was the will of the Father. Okay? And continuing with the scripture, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is the ultimate reason of the gospel. All praise and glory goes to God. That is the ultimatum of the gospel. The central actor of the gospel is Jesus. Okay? And the aim of the gospel was to wipe out all the darkness. To defeat the dark powers. And the truth is, the dark powers have been defeated. Amen. Amen. And the third is, the underlying reason was, it was the heart of the Father to redeem his children. Amen. He sent Jesus. And the ultimate result was, all praise and glory goes to God. Verse 6 and 7, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, this just gets me. I'm like, and this spirit is actually continued over the years. People trying to pervert the gospel, people trying to pollute the gospel. You see, Paul gets to the point of the letter. The Galatians were going in direction Paul never imagined they would go. And you know, we need to understand that Paul's not just dealing with the Jewish readers here. Paul's dealing with the Gentile readers. And when we read this, okay, I'm quickly astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who calls you to live in the grace and turning to a different gospel. And we need to understand what Paul is actually doing here and what Paul was actually doing to the culture of the time. It was just like a shock to the people. The reason it was a shock to the people was because Paul was preaching a gospel that made everybody equal. Jesus brought the gospel that everybody was equal. All Paul did was Paul followed Jesus. Okay? And you see, what he was saying was Jewish as well as Gentile followers are now both part of Abraham's family. Can you imagine saying that in front of this big Jewish audience? All the Jewish folks are like, hold on a second. Are you trying to say that these Gentile folks have the same blessings that we have? And Paul's answer was, yes, they have the exact same blessings. And this was one of the reasons why Jewish communities were horrified and started labeling Paul as Torah Destroyer. Paul had a name and his name was Torah Destroyer. But he wasn't doing that. What he was doing with that, he was interpreting the Torah in the manner it should have been interpreted. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. In other words, I came to interpret the law like it should have been interpreted. Yeah. Yeah. See, and the pressure from non-Jewish followers was so intense that it was making the Jewish people in the church a bit panicky because they thought, hold on a second, our Jewish community are going to think full of us because now we've rejected our Israel heritage and now we're associating with these Gentile followers of Christ and what can we say to the community? They were petrified. See, and the message of the gospel was been perverted. Not only that, it was been polluted by this reason that these people were pushing the people in the church. Because they did not agree with what Paul was bringing. And because they did not agree with what Paul was bringing, they started questioning Paul's authority.
Verse 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Two things Paul is accused of in here. Firstly, Paul is accused of disloyalty to Israel's heritage. Okay? Paul is accused of disloyalty to Israel's heritage. And secondly, Paul is accused of compromising by associating and fighting for pagans, standing up for Gentiles. You see, Paul is declaring a message of the gospel in which Christ dealt with sin and launched the new creation, a new world where there is neither Jew or Gentile, nor male or female, nor poor or rich, but everyone united as one body of Christ. You see, and I love how Paul deals with his accusers, okay? He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to, let them be under God's curse. He turns the accusation around, okay? He turns it around and brings in a biblical judgment. He brings in a biblical answer to their questions. He brings a biblical judgment. God is the ultimate judge, and I am accountable to Him. That's what he was saying. God is the ultimate judge, and I am accountable to Him. He brings in the truth to defend His case. He brings in the truth to defend His case. You see, whatever the enemy whispers in your ears, all the accusations, it's your turn now to bring in the truth. Amen? It's your turn now. Defend yourself by declaring the truth. You're not a victim, you are a victor. It's time to stand up. It's time to defend yourself now with the truth. You see, we have this false understanding that when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're supposed to take everything upon yourself. No, when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you become a truth declarer. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. You stand for the truth. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, injustice, you cannot tolerate. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, wherever you go, you will stand for justice. Amen. That's who Paul was. Wherever he went, he stood for justice. Jesus, wherever Jesus went, he saw inequality. He saw there was segregation going on. So Jesus said, listen, let's stop this segregation. Let's bring in this truth that you, me, each and everyone, we are God's children. We are one body of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Study the word and show yourself approved, so that when you face trials and temptations, you can stand strong. Yeah. You see, we keep preaching this message over and over again about prioritizing the word, studying the word. Really mean it. Because we know this works. It is the only thing that works. We preach the message to you Wednesdays, Sundays, you know, 2 or 3 times a week. But the main thing that's going to sustain your relationship with the Lord, the main thing that's going to strengthen your relationship, your faith, is actually studying the Word, devoting yourself to the Word, and actually spending time in His presence. Yeah. That is the only thing that's going to change everything. And I love that He responds. With those, the rival teachers, who were saying that he was actually compromising with the gospel. This is funny. You see, the rival teachers who were teaching the gospel, which was no gospel at all, was actually accusing Paul of compromising with the gospel. That's crazy. So Paul takes the same accusation and he turns it around and he says, it's not me who's compromising with the gospel. It is them who are compromising with the gospel.
You see, the very stones they were using and throwing at Paul, Paul dodged it. And that very stone turned around and went back to them. You see, the very darts that the enemy will fire at you, that very dart will turn around. And God will make it work against them. Amen. But your responsibility is to stand strong. Stand strong and to actually stand with and for the truth. Verse 10, 11, and 12. Am I now trying to win the approval of human being or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I love this. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, his integrity, his motives, his vocation, and his gospel, it was all being challenged. He's a man of God, yet his integrity is being challenged. It must have broke his heart. The very people he's been praying for day and night are actually turning against him and asking him questions. Yet I love this one. Verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of human being or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is how Paul saw himself. A servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. He was not in this for praise. He was not in this for titles. He was not in this for approval. He was in this because he was called. He was in this because he knew the one he served. He was in this because he knows he's commissioned and appointed. He's in this because he knows now that God is the only way. He's in this because God's will has now become his will. Wow. He's in this because now God's will has become his will. He has no will of his own now. God's will has now become his will. God's heart's desire has now become his heart's desire. We talk about free will, but in his case, free will is gone. The fulfillment of the commission has now become his only will. See, Paul offers his defense in verse 11 and 12 again. The summary in verse 11 and 12 highlights the difference between Paul and his rivals. Firstly, Paul says his gospel was not a merely human construction. Okay? His gospel, the gospel that Paul brought, was not a merely human construction. Secondly, his gospel was not passed on to him or taught to him by any human. Paul says this. I was not taught it. I was not passed on by any human. And thirdly, he says, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Three things. Paul says his gospel was not a merely human construction. Okay? It wasn't a man-made thing, he says. Secondly, his gospel was not passed on to him or taught him by any human. Thirdly, he received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's writings are in some ways very prophetic as well as very profound. I mean, he was when I read the letters, he was way ahead of his time in terms of writing. You see, the constructiveness, the connections and cleverness in the text, there could only be one explanation. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. Because no human mind can come up with the intellectual connectiveness like he did, which we find in the Paul's letters. I mean, it's taken all the scholars and theologians and everybody years and years and years to still figure out what's in the text. That's the cleverness of the Word of God. No one has fully got it. It was given to them by the Spirit of God.
And in this text, he uses the word revelation, which can also be translated as an uncovering or revealing of something which was unrevealed. See, there's a beautiful picture taking place here. I received it. What does he say? I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a picture of oneness going in there. Heaven and earth. A picture of paradise. A picture of the garden. And it can only be understood when we see it through spiritual lenses. Through our physical eyes, it will not make sense. Through our physical intellect, it will not make sense. Because Paul did not really spend time with Jesus, receiving the teachings from him when Jesus was in flesh. But yet Paul writes, I received it from Jesus himself. He said, I personally received it from Jesus. Man alive. I mean, that's just, wow. I personally received it from Jesus. So when Paul was in chains, Jesus was there with him. When Paul was persecuted and thrown in prison, Jesus was there with him. When Paul would go aside on his own, and when he'd pray, Jesus was with him, revealing to him the secrets, revealing to him the mysteries. So here what Paul is saying is, I have direct contact with Jesus, and everything I say comes from him. Do you know what else that reminds me of? Jesus. In John chapter 12 verse 49, Jesus says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. What did Jesus do? Jesus would go on his own and spend time with the Father. And every word Jesus said came from the Father. And Paul, after every meeting, after everything, he'd go spend time on his own with the Lord. And Jesus himself revealed all these mysteries to him. Every word that he penned, the Spirit of God whispered in his spirit. When you spend time with the Lord, you might not see it with the physical eyes, but in the spiritual, Jesus is there with you.
Amen.
Picture that. When you were crying, when you were pouring out your tears to the Lord, he was next to you, comforting you, calming you. So what can we learn from all this? Four things I've put down. First thing is, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, we watch preachers, we watch all sorts of things on internet and everything, and we listen to them, don't we? But we have to be very discerning in our spirits in terms of who we listen to. Because the Bible makes it very, very clear that there are false teachers too. Amen? So we have to be very, very careful. Is it increasing your faith or is it decreasing your faith? Paul challenges the church in Corinth, your services are doing more harm than good. To the world, it looks like it's flourishing. To the world, it looks like it's prospering, but your services are doing harm to people. Is it adding and multiplying, or is it subtracting and dividing? Secondly, always test what you hear. Always test what you hear. You see, the church in Galatia, they weren't careful who they were listening to. And because they were open to everybody, what had happened, folks were coming in and they were giving them the message which was no gospel at all. And second thing which they weren't doing was they weren't testing what they were listening to.
So it's always important that we have to test what we hear. For example, test the prophecy. If someone gives you a prophecy, test it. You have to test it. Bring it before the leaders. Test it. We will pray together and we will test that prophecy. Test the word. I bring the word to you. Your responsibility is to go home and test the word that I bring to you. Amen? Do your study. Do your research. Test it. Always test what you hear. This is one of the things I've had to learn the hard way. See, now I always do this. Whenever I hear something, whenever I listen to someone, I always test it. Because that is the godly way to actually grow in faith. And we see that in the churches, in the New Testament. Thirdly, pleasing God should be our main priority. Pleasing God should be our main priority. Don't fall into the trap of pleasing people. If you are focusing on pleasing people, you will never be able to please God. We heard an example, I believe it was Wednesday night, of this leader who said, stick with me and I will make you somebody. Stick with me and I will make you somebody. You see, Jesus said, come, follow me and I will make you. The only person who can make you, the only one who can make us, is Jesus himself. Amen. And prioritizing and pleasing God should be our main priority. Okay? And in this case, what was happening was Paul was getting accused of pleasing people. But in truth, Paul was actually confronting people. But there were others in there who was actually sticking with the Jewish traditions and actually saying to these Gentile believers, listen, you can follow Jesus, but if you want the same blessings that we have, the Abrahamic blessings, you have to follow some of our traditions too. And lastly, be faithful to the gospel that God has entrusted you. Be faithful to the gospel. Don't pervert the gospel for your gain. Don't pervert the gospel for your gain. I've seen people use the gospel for control. I've seen people use the gospel for their own gain. See, all you need to do is just flick on telly these days and there it is. If you don't sow a seed of £1,000, you shall never be blessed. And they add the pennies to, you know, $99.99. Okay? So every penny counts for the blessings. But sadly, it's happening. So we have to be very careful who we listen to. And there are, sadly, those out there who use it for their own gain. Preach the truth. And let me tell you something. When you preach the truth, you will not be famous. You will not be famous. Okay? But can I say this? We are not called to be famous. We are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful. When you preach the truth, not everyone's going to like you. When you preach the truth, you might not have many friends. When you preach the truth, people will not want to be around you. But when you preach the truth, it will set them free.
Amen.
It will set them free. Amen. So in Paul's case, Paul was preaching the truth. And to tell you the truth, not many liked Paul. Because he was preaching the truth. And even with Jesus, when Jesus was doing the miracles, everybody loved Jesus. But as soon as Jesus started preaching the truth, they started leaving Jesus. So, and that is the thing about the gospel. When you stand for the truth, okay, not everyone is going to want to follow you, okay, but we are not called to be famous.
No.
We are called to be faithful.
Amen.
And church, as one body, let's stay faithful.
Amen.
To the gospel.
Amen.
Let's stay faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.